You know, some problems seem unsolvable. Like, imagine you work for a company that is in a very precarious financial situation, but you have a shot to make things infinitely better. You have a new product idea that you're going to have the opportunity to pitch to some very well-funded investors. But the pitch meeting, which you have no control over, is scheduled for the same day as your best friend's wedding. It's not even your best friend. It's like more than a best friend. It's like a sibling. You've seen each other through the highs and lows of life, but there's no way to be at the meeting and at the wedding at the same time. What do you do? To miss the meeting could have radical consequences for your livelihood and the security of your family and the livelihoods of many of your coworkers. But to miss the wedding, it could do irreparable damage to the fabric of a relationship with your dear friend. If you are a Star Trek fan, these sorts of situations are called a Kobayashi Maru, referencing a ship and a test that Starfleet commanders and captains have to face in their training. Now, you could think of that situation, and the answer for you might be obvious. But if I pulled a group of people, there would be some on one side and some on the other. Some who would say, yeah, you definitely don't miss the business meeting. It's too important. And others that would say, no, the relationship, that's the most important thing. But there's no simple solution. But there is an answer. The answer is sacrifice. Either response involves sacrifice. In fact, every solution to every major problem and most minor problems involve sacrifice. I mean, how we manage our desire for financial stability versus indulgence involves sacrifice. How we manage our health, it involves sacrificing eating that extra dessert or having vegetables. So it comes as no surprise that the problem of all problems, the problem that plagues all humanity, would have only one solution to: sacrifice. The problem is sin, and it started at the beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord had given Adam and Eve everything that they needed to thrive in this new created world. Only one stipulation: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, the Lord said. And yet, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, this is what we read. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the start of the problem of all problems: sin. God said, don't do it, and they did it. And in that moment, there was a separation created between humanity and literally everything else. If we look at the immediate consequences of that one decision, this is what we read in verse 16. God says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The language, it's pain. It's turmoil. It's labor. It's brokenness. The imagery of the sweat on the brow, it evokes a situation of misery. Everything is broken. Literally, the earth is cursed. Our relationship to work is broken. Our relationships to one another, they're broken. This is the problem. This is the human condition. And we're still trying to deal with it. We're still trying to find a solution to all that brokenness. Now, people have tried to overcome the pain and the labor, but we consistently fail to make a real difference. Several years ago, my family and I, we got a Roomba. You know, one of those automated vacuum cleaners. You're supposed to set it on a dock, and at just the right time, it's supposed to go around your house and save time and energy from the hassle of vacuuming. And when it works, I'll give it this, it's pretty great. The problem is, somehow that stupid robot vacuum finds every nook and cranny it can possibly find to get stuck in. And I hear the annoying beeping sound and the voice coming out of the robot saying, "Error, error, please move Roomba to a new location." Somehow it finds it over and over again. And I have to clean out the brushes and empty out the bins all the time. And that's just a stupid robot vacuum. It's supposed to save me from the toil of house cleaning, and yet it's still there. And I'm not sure it's any better. In 1866, a Swedish chemist and engineer, Alfred Nobel, wanted to find a more efficient and safe solution for breaking away rock formations during construction projects. So he invented dynamite, as well as several other explosives during his life. Now, there was a dubious story about a mistaken obituary, and Nobel was called in this obituary the merchant of death because so many of his inventions had been used for violent ends. Alfred had not died. It was actually his brother. Still, tradition tells us that because of his inventions, because it had been used for such violent ends at various times, Alfred Nobel wanted to leave a better legacy by establishing the Nobel Prizes to advance the cause of humanity. Other inventions have had similar consequences. Think about the printing press. The printing press first mass-produced the Bible. How wonderful is that? People could actually have the Word of God in their hands. But it was also the printing press that's used, even to this day, to disseminate smut and propaganda. The internet has so much potential to bring people together from cultures around the world, and yet it's used to promote violence almost on a minute-by-minute basis. Every time humanity, by human means, tries to alleviate its own toil, we fail. I mean, look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew they had sinned. They saw themselves naked. They were ashamed. They tried to alleviate their shame by doing what? Sewing together fig leaves that ultimately will fall apart? The agenda of the secular humanist movement is based on the belief that humans can, on their own, without regard for any transcendent authority, that we can create a better life for all humanity. According to the Center for Free Inquiry, secular humanists believe values including integrity, benevolence, fairness, and responsibility, and that with reason, goodwill, and the free exchange of ideas and tolerance, that we can build a better world for ourselves and for future generations. It sounds so inspiring, but it's built on a false premise. It assumes that every human ingenuity intended for good ends will yield consistently good results. It denies that humans have a fundamental problem called sin. We try to solve the problem of sin on our own, but because sin is baked into our very skin, it's baked into the fibers of who we are, we can do no better. We can't come up with a solution. We're only sewing together fragile fig leaves covering our shame. We can't come up with a solution on our own. We were not made to deal with the problem of good and evil in the first place. In Genesis 3, 22 through 24, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Truth is, we were not made to be God. He had already imprinted us with his image, but we were not made to be like God, to understand the complications of things like life and death, to understand the problem of pain. That's why we are so befuddled by pain now. We were not made to understand good and evil. God's stipulation not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't God holding out on us. It was for our benefit. Because we can't handle sin. We can't fix the problem of our brokenness. We can't do it on our own because we were not made to. But God, even at the moment of the fall, he had a solution. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve in this very moment to evil, God addresses the serpent directly and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. They are going to be at odds with one another. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is one of those linchpin passages of Scripture. Theologians call this verse, Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium in Latin, or the proto-euangelion in Greek. Those are just fancy ways to say this is the first gospel. God, looking forward through the ages, already had a solution that involved sacrifice, his sacrifice. An offspring of humanity would have to come and defeat the offspring of the serpent. The offspring of the serpent is evil itself. And so God began a program that we call redemptive history. He first chooses the family of Abraham, which then gives way to the nation of Israel, and then to the kingdom of David. And all, it leads to the culmination of God's redemptive historical plan in Jesus. By Jesus' life, death, resurrection and ascension, he provides a solution through the sacrifice of Jesus. In Jesus, God did what we could not do for ourselves. He atoned for our sins. As the early church leader, the Apostle Paul, writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. An offspring of God and humanity at just the right time, without sin, without defect of his own, and then sacrificing his life. That's the only solution to the problem of sin. It's the only solution that could actually work. Only God could accomplish it. And it's a solution that every single person needs. It was a solution born of God's love for us and a desire to mend what we have broken. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, God has taken the cosmic problem of sin and the personal problem of our shame, and he has made atonement for it. You know, even in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve feebly put together fig leaves to cover their shame, God intervenes. He sacrifices an animal and he makes coverings for Adam and Eve. He makes coverings out of the animal skin, much more durable, much more sustainable, much more protective. Only God could do that. And this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's covered us. He's atoned for our sins. The Bible talks about atonement in a variety of different ways. Sometimes the scripture describes atonement as a legal transaction. Sin is breaking the law of God. So the solution that Jesus offers is an exchange of his innocence for our guilt. Other times, scripture talks about sin and evil as us being enslaved and in bondage to sin. And so Jesus makes a way by ransoming us from the bondage of our sin. At other places, the problem of evil and sin is described as a cosmic battle between good and evil, one that Jesus is finally victorious over. Other places, sin is seen as walking away from the giver of life. And the logical consequence of walking away from the source of life is death. And so Jesus provides the only logical return back to life. Finally, others say that Jesus shows the way to live morally and righteously in a holy life. And so following him, it's about following his example. All of these are called theories of the atonement. And there are other theories of the atonement. Whole books and libraries full of books have been written on each theory of the atonement. But we at FPC are going to look at all of these in this series we're calling Atoned For. We're going to look at each one because really there's truth in all of them. There's an element that shows us something profound about what Jesus has done for us and how we should live as a result of what Jesus has done for us. But the bottom line for today is pretty simple. We are sinners. Paul puts it as bluntly as you possibly can put it in Romans 3:23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us is part of the problem. Every single one of us. Each one of us has contributed to the brokenness in this world. You might think to yourself, well, Zach, I'm a pretty good person. You might be a pretty good person. You might be mostly good most of the time, but that still means that some of the time you're not. Some of the time I'm not. Some of the time I'm more selfish than I like to admit. Some of the time I get more angry than I ought to. Sometimes I hurt people, even unintentionally. I'm part of the problem. And each one of our white-knuckle attempts at improvement, just like those fig leaves, they might work for a little bit of time, but in the end, we always come up short. And eternally, we will definitely come up short. This is a problem that we can't find a solution for in ourselves. We only have one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. It's his sacrifice for us. That's the solution. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," but then he continues, Romans 3:24 and 25, "and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," that just really means a way of atonement. "He's given us that by his blood to be received by faith." Today, we might come here thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. But we've got to lay down our thoughts of self-righteousness, our thoughts of being good enough or better than the next person, and come in humility and faith to Jesus Christ, thanking him for his sacrifice, his answer to the problem of sin. We are called to bask in the beauty of that gift. That's why we're going to talk about it for the next 5 weeks. We're going to talk about the beauty of this gift. Soak it in. Understand it as best we can, to the fullest that we can, so that we can live in gratitude for Jesus. But we've got to lay down any self-righteousness so that we can be invited into his atoning salvation as we answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you have given a solution to the worst problem in the cosmos. You've given a solution to the worst problem that we face, which is our own sin and shortcomings. Lord, help us to be humble and lay down any thoughts of self-importance, self-righteousness, false humility. Help us to lay down an attitude of being just good enough, knowing that we're never, never good enough to overwhelm the debt of our sin. Lord, help us to take that reality in and then be grateful for the good and gracious gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let that transform our outlook to how we live and respond to those around us. We give this to you in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer and our friend. Amen.